Right, good morning everyone. Good morning, it's Mother's Day today, so happy Mother's Day for all you mothers. And this morning, as we continue our series on the true and living God, believe it or not, we're up to our seventh week on our messages. This will be our seventh message this morning. You're going to need to go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, we're going to be dealing with the lion's den or the lions. And I was thinking about Mother's Day this morning. You know, children are like little lions, aren't they? Always wanting something from their mothers. So, you know, happy Mother's Day on that idea. We're also this morning, I want to, as this is the seventh message, they are lifting some restrictions. We can meet from Saturday next week. By 10 people can meet, whether we want to start up maybe our Wednesday nights or something like that, we could do. Then June, looks like the restrictions would go to maybe 20, but I will wait. Pray that in this time these messages and the book of Daniel can be a help and a blessing, can fill in the time that we aren't meeting. When the church does meet and we're all together and we can sing and have the fellowship one with another, it's special. And so I do, and I am praying for all of you, and we look forward to that time. Amen. So what we'll do this morning also, we will get into the book of Daniel. First, we are praying. John and Angelina had their visas, got their visa if you didn't know, so that's a good thing. And there's a few other good things happening. Pray for one another. And it's nice to know, as we look at the book of Daniel, I want us to, you, everyone to think and realize that our God is not dead. He can help those that are in the lion's den, which we'll look at this morning. He can help those that have been even bit, and we'll talk about that a little bit as we go through the book of Daniel here and look at Daniel. So let's stay with me. Let's come over to verse 1. I'm going to read you Daniel chapter 6 from verse 1. We'll go down to verse 25. Hopefully that when, as we've gone through all these lessons and you get a chance to read the book of Daniel, some things will start to make more sense and give you more light. And that's the thing that believers need. We need light. We need wisdom from our God. We need understanding. And understand that it is, you know, when you look at the book of Daniel in particular, it so amazes me how people try to do things and not considering God in their plans or anything like that, and understand that some things we can't do because it's not God's will anyhow. But let's have a look at this here. And so we've finished chapter 5. Belshazzar was found wanting, which I'll talk about. The kingdom, which was foretold by Jeremiah that it was 70 years, and now the Persians and Medes have come in that night, and Belshazzar now has lost his kingdom. They lost the kingdom to the Persian Medes. He not only lost the kingdom, but he lost his life that evening. And now we have Daniel now in this realm. So let's read. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. And then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Just remember, Daniel's a Jew. Understand that the world is not like the Jews, and here we have a situation where Daniel again is lifted up, put in a place of say prominence here in the kingdom, as he was also put with Nebuchadnezzar, and also as Joseph was with Pharaoh. So here the Bible says, and above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king sought to set him over the whole realm. So then verse 4, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said, thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. So they can't find anything personal with Daniel. So what they're going to have to do here is find something concerning the law. If you read the Gospels, you'll find the same thing. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writings that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Understand that the kingdoms and nations now are united under this one law, and it's the law of the Medes and Persians. So this is, it's changed now. We've gone from the kingdom where, you remember when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, or Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall, that all the, that you saw the Chaldeans, the magicians, the soothsayers, so forth, become up before the king. And here now we see things have changed, because we've gone from a kingdom that was sort of under spiritualism, superstition, because you remember that Daniel was named after Nebuchadnezzar's own god, and you've moved from that kind of a thing, from spiritualism, and now we're under a new thing here, and as we've moved into legalism, because here it's not the soothsayers, it's not the magicians, it's not the Chaldeans that become before the king, but these presidents, and what they're doing is writing a law, and the law here is to basically convict Daniel. Now, as we come down through that, keep that in mind. So now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You know, when you think of Daniel, he's in the land of the Gentiles. He's away from his homeland. Here we have the beginning of the time of the Gentiles. So, you know, he's at home, he's away from home, and yet he prays towards Jerusalem. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Has thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? So this is the law. The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, will alter if not. So here's the difference. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, he wrote the law, he executed it, and there was no court of appeal. Here now this law has been signed. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased, and I want you to note with who? Those presidents or himself? He was displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He was displeased because he'd been deceived by the presidents and the law that they submitted. So then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, now, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. So here we have a king who doesn't have the power of Nebuchadnezzar. He cannot change this law. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. because poor old Darius, he couldn't deliver old Daniel. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. Think of the stone here on the tomb of Jesus Christ. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. So Daniel has had the law hung around his neck. And the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And then the king rose very early in the morning. So here, Darius is totally stressed out because he cannot control the situation. It's out of his hands. He can't do anything. And now all he does is mourn and worry all the night. He can't sleep because Daniel is in the lion's den and there's nothing he can do about it. And of course, you know, when you and I can't control something, that's where stress is always associated with us controlling the situation. I'm sure Darius could have had a good night's sleep if he could have got Daniel out. And then verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. And here's our theme. Remember, the theme is the true and living God. Here this king says to Daniel about his God, the living God. Isn't it amazing what people worship today? Isn't it amazing that they'll worship anything except for the thing, and that is God, the living and true living God. Is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? It's a funny question if you think about it, because Darius is talking into this den that has a stone on it, and he's asking Daniel on the other side of the stone this question, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? What if, as Darius sat there, I wonder what it would be like if Daniel didn't answer. Then said Daniel unto thee, O king, live forever. Stop being so negative. Amen. There is a God. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's the problem with people. People don't believe there is a God. They're so negative, you know. They don't believe that God can just step in and do things that are totally out of our control, yet he has his purpose in mind for us, and he has his purpose in mind for Daniel, because Daniel is still, he's not in captivity so much now, but he stays in this place because the commandment of Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem hasn't gone out yet. So here's Daniel, he's still in this. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. He just continually stayed faithful, and he stayed faithful to where God had put him. And this is the key to yours and I Christian life. If you can submit to God's will where He has you, I will guarantee you that He will take care of things, and that will surprise you. I mean, our verse in our church here is on the back wall. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Amen. And my God have sent his angel. This is Daniel's answer from the den. And have shut the lions' mouths. They have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me. Even Daniel's talking about his own character here. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt? And then was the king exceedingly glad for him, commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and I want you to keep in mind this word here, everyone, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Keep that in mind, will you? Because I want you, as a press to this message, understand that you and I were born in the lion's den. This is the God of this world. Satan is the God of this world. The devil's delight. And here, Daniel is one of God's children. And understand, if you belong to God, the devil hates you, because it belongs to God. Here there's no hurt because he believed in his God. And the king commanded. And they brought those men which was accused, and Daniel, and they cast them into the den. Isn't it amazing how there was no hurt because Daniel believed in his God? I mean, what a great statement to believe and trust in the one that saved you. Trust in God. Trust in him, and him and only him. Amen. And here Daniel, and then the king then has commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. And of course, when you think of accusation, who are we thinking about? We know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You remember they found no fault in him. They wanted to accuse Daniel. They envied him. Remember, and I'll just read you in Revelation 12 about the devil. And it says in verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." By the way, wasn't Darius deceived by the writing, by this law? "He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ." And then the Bible says, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So remember, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And here in verse 24, and here there's now a commandment for those who took up with the devil. What do you mean? Well, those presidents envied Daniel, so they couldn't find a way. They couldn't find any accusation, so they took up with Satan, and they deceived the king by getting him to write a law that would put Daniel in the lion's den. Be careful by taking up with the god of this world, because if you take up with him, I will guarantee he will take you up. Watch what happens here. Which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of the lions. Them, their children, their wives, their lions, the mastery of them, and break their bones in pieces forever. And they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Let me just pray. Father, I ask that you'd help us as we look at this thought this morning from thy precious word. What a great blessing it is just to read it, and we ask God you'd help us with it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to give you a thought here this morning that I've really entitled as we come into Daniel chapter 6, and I've called it this: God's way is up. God's way is up. And I want to look at a few things here about God's way is up. And Daniel was a Jew here. We've noticed that. And you remember when we look at Daniel, we looked at the Spirit of God, I think, last week. Here, there are types in the Old Testament. Understand, a type is never fully what Jesus Christ is, but there is a type here, because you remember that Pilate in John 18:38 said to Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ was brought before the throne of Rome, you could say, where Rome destroyed Jesus Christ. You remember he's brought before Pilate. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, after speaking to Christ, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." So when Jesus Christ was being judged by Pilate, Pilate said, "I cannot find any fault in him." Joseph's brothers, Joseph was a type. Daniel here is a type. Joseph was a type of Christ. What did the brothers do about that dreamer? And of course, they didn't want to ever think that they were going to show obedience to the father's favorite, which was Joseph. They didn't look for fault in Joseph. Instead, what did they do to Joseph? They crucified him. What do you mean? They threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery. What does the Jews do with Jesus Christ? Because in John 19:6, when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Who's that Christ? Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him." Okay, you Jews, you crucify him. I'll deliver him to you. "For I find no fault in" who? Him. Your God, your Saviour, there's no fault in him. The Jews answered him, that's Pilate, "We have a law." Notice, Pilate says, "I can't find any fault in Jesus Christ." The Jews, in verse 7 of John 19, they cry out, and the Jews answered him, "We have a law." Oh, isn't that interesting? Isn't that what just the presidents did? They wrote a law? They couldn't find any fault in Daniel, so they write a law to deceive the king. We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die. You know, this is amazing. He ought to die, and this is the reason that Christ should have died, because he made himself the Son of God. He was the Son of God. Jesus Christ didn't break any law. Amen. So here they wanted to hang a law around Christ's neck, amen, and accused him falsely by saying, "We have a law." It's amazing here in Daniel, isn't that exactly what happens? They come up to the president and say, well, you've signed the law. We have a law that if any man is found to worship and pray to their God for 30 days and doesn't come to you, should be thrown into the lion's den. Not only that, that this law, this legalism here, this thing that's written, is that even the king Darius, he can't do anything about it. And he signs away Daniel's fate, and Daniel ends up in the lion's den. And I want you to understand that he's thrown down into the lion's den. There is no fault found in him. He's falsely accused. And by the way, the lion was shut, the mouth of the lion was shut, had no hurt on him. So the Pharisees, and think about this, the Pharisees were always trying to hang the law around Jesus Christ's neck. He healed someone on the Sabbath day. Oh no, well let's just accuse him again. He healed on the Sabbath day. Let's just hang the law around Christ's neck, amen. Isn't that what legalism does? And remember, around the neck of the woman. Remember the woman that was caught in adultery in the very act? And what happened? You remember they came in and they said to Jesus Christ as he was teaching in the temple, they said, "Well, we found her in the very act of adultery." You know, one of the commandments of the Old Testament. And they said, and they asked Jesus Christ what to do. So Jesus turned the light back on them and said, "Well, here that's without sin, cast the first stone." So what did Christ do? He hung the law around their neck. And so you want to accuse this woman because of her sin and her adultery? Let me do something to you now. Well, that's the law. You cast the first stone. But he that's without sin, you cast the first stone. What did Jesus do? He hung the law around their neck. It amazes me how hypocrisy, you know what hypocrisy does? It says, "Oh, well, this person did the wrong thing." Amen? They hang the law around that person. Then next thing you know, they're doing exactly the same thing, maybe a little bit different, but they're still breaking the law. So here the law is hung around, legalism. When we started the church here, deacons, that's right. They weren't deacons, they wanted to be deacons. What did they want to do? They wanted to write the law. They wanted to hang around my neck. You do as I say, Brother Simon, and we'll be happy with you. And we as a church said, "Well, there's only 8 of us, you might as well go." Hallelujah to that. We don't need the law hung around our neck. This is where God wants us. This is where he's raised up church here in Kingaroy, and this is where the Lord wants the Word of God to be preached, and so we can learn more about our God and our Saviour. So here, and when you look in Daniel chapter 6, legalism has raised its ugly head, and the reason it's raised its ugly head is for accusation. And accusation is that you think about Jesus Christ as our advocate in 1 John, and Satan becomes before the throne of God day and night accusing us. Accusing us of what? Well, look, they broke the law. They broke the law and doing that kind of thing. So Daniel continued as always with home in mind, as we looked at in verse 10 and 11. He continued unto Cyrus. And Cyrus is in Ezra 6:3, and that's the commandment that goeth forth. Now, that commandment that goeth forth is found in Daniel chapter 9, and I'll read it for you because this is the prophecies of Daniel we've been looking at. And of course, when that prophecy goes forth of Cyrus is when you begin the 70 weeks of Daniel, which we have covered before. So in Daniel chapter 9 and verse, I think it's verse 24, let me just see. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make the end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring an everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. So here is now Daniel is not in the Babylon is finished. Now we're under the second part of the image, which is the silver representing the Persians and Medes, and it's Cyrus. It's a joint kingdom here. Cyrus is the one who makes the decree to build again Jerusalem again. And here Daniel, instead of returning back now, he's not in captivity. Instead of returning back to his people, he stays and makes intercession for them, and he stays there in the kingdom until Cyrus makes that decree to build again Jerusalem and the walls and the city, which is Ezra and Nehemiah. So that's where Ezra and Nehemiah, I think the book of Haggai and Zechariah are written after that. So here we have the accusers, and notice here, and I'm going to just stop here for a moment, and I want us to bring these messages more to where you and I live, and I want to ask you this question here: have you ever been deceived? You could be deceived by a friend, by a family member, by a pastor, a preacher, a church, or whatever. And none of us want to be deceived. And you know, when you get deceived, it's like being a bite, isn't it? Because there's deception in the world we live in. When you get to heaven, there is no deception. Darius has been bit. I like what he did. He didn't blame the ones that bit him. He didn't blame the deceivers. And I want you to think of this. When you're counseling people, remember this. Darius was displeased with himself. For being deceived. He had the right attitude, as far as I'm concerned. A lot of times when people are deceived, what do? They get upset. Why do you get upset when you've been deceived? You've been bit. And of course, the lion's den here is a picture of the God of this world. And as we've looked at, we are still in the God of this world. And Nebuchadnezzar, you remember Nebuchadnezzar, he had to learn that it was the heavens ruled, and it was Daniel's God that had set him up. But remember, when we looked at Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had been bit by his own pride. Remember that? His own pride. When he walked into the palace and he was lifted up with his own pride, which is Satan, he's lifted up. He was bit, and he ended up in the dust of the earth, you could say, until he repented and looked up. See, he was bit. Everyone in Adam's fallen race, ever since all man, when we were put outside of the garden, we've all been deceived, we've all been hurt, we've all been bit by the lion, if you want to put it that way, because who is the lion? Well, Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, which we'll have a look at. He is the god of this world. Satan is, the devil is. So Nebuchadnezzar had been bit by his own pride. We have been bit by our own pride. Remember what we looked at last week is Daniel 5:24. I'll just read you from Daniel 5:24 concerning Belshazzar. Because Belshazzar wasn't very sober-minded when he took the things of God and they started to worship the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron and the stone and the wood, amen. It brought upon a place of swift judgment here. In verse 24, we looked at it last week. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written. Many tekel yupharsin. This is the interpretation and the thing, many, God have numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel. You know, when you look at Belshazzar, he was what? Found wanting. Have you ever felt as a believer that have been found wanting? You know, Romans 3:23 says about everyone that's been born into the lion's den. All have sinned. What do you mean? All have been bit. All have sinned. We can't blame Adam and Eve's sin. We've all sinned and have come short of the glory of God. In other words, we've all come short. We've fallen short. What do you mean? Why have we fallen short? Well, we've all been bit. Sin has had its way in man's life. So we are in the line sin, as you know. So therefore, all Adam's fallen race was put out of the garden and put into the kingdom of where you have death and sin. Amen. And that was not in the garden. We are in the lion's den before we were saved. Think about this. Before you met Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were in the lion's den. And you say, well, you were saying, what do you mean, Brother Simon? You were bit. You've been hurt. You've been damaged. We've all been damaged. You know, as someone said to me the other day, that person is not the only one that's been hurt. Amen. You've got to understand, we've all been bit. We've all been damaged. We're not in heaven yet. And, you know, it's the Jews, and I think Brother Mike said this, the Jews call the Gentiles dogs. We've all been bit. The other day I dropped in to see, Jan and I went for a drive, and we decided to drive down Trevor and Susan's driveway, and Trevor was there working with Stephen and David, and they had a couple of dogs there, and one of the dogs came and bit me, and I had a little bit of a look at him. You know, you get bit, amen, the dog bites, depending. And of course, depending on how deep the bite is probably going to also is also going to produce how you and I are going to deal with the situation. You know, we can end up with the victim's mentality. We've all got bit, and it depends on that damage. If you think about where we live in Galatians chapter 5 verse 15, and then go to Galatians 5 verse 15 with me for a moment. And let me put some context here for us as we look at the book of Daniel. In Galatians 5:15, and then go to 1 Peter 5:8. And I want you to keep this in mind. And keep this in mind. It's the God of this world. It's Satan. Here, let's have a look in Galatians 5. And then I'm going to go over to 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. You need to write these verses down. You need to keep these verses in your mind. You've got to realize that it was the God of this world that offered the kingdoms to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, no, I will not bow down and worship you. I will not be bit by you, Satan. I will wait till the Father delivers these kingdoms into my hand. And that's what Revelation says, that the kingdoms of this world has become our Lord's. Amen. That's what we were dealing with when you looked at Jesus Christ standing there in Acts chapter 7, ready to return. Right there and then, he could have the 70th week would have taken place, and Christ would have come back and set up the kingdom. Amen. And that would have been the end. The time of the Gentiles would have been fulfilled right back then, in Acts chapter 7, when you remember James and Peter and John were chosen by the Lord and taken up into Mount Transfiguration. What did they see? That they saw the stone made without hands. Yet Jesus Christ didn't take the kingdoms from Satan, then, did he? He didn't destroy Satan. What did he do? He came back down from that mountain and headed where? To Calvary, where once again Satan was deceived. But in Galatians 5:15, notice what the Bible says. But if he bite and devour one another. Have you ever reacted to something? You know, when you react, you're biting. You know, I hate the drivers in Kingaroy. What do? I react, I bite, amen? But notice here in the church, if you bite and devour one another, what are you doing? You know why people bite? Because they've been bitten, amen? You ever think about your own attitude? I get mad at someone? Well, just realize too that they've been bitten and so have you. And then, so Paul says, now listen here, just watch out, you guys, and understand you've been saved. You're still in the lion's den. You've been bit before you got saved. And let me just say, now that you are a Christian, now that you are a believer, don't think you're not going to be deceived. Don't think that Satan is not going to come around and bite you again, amen. You're not going to be on this great road of somehow where there's not going to be any hurt or pain. Just understand we have God in view. But if he bite and devour one another, take heed that he be not consumed one of another. What do you mean? Well, just be careful of you know when a person bites, they only have one side of the story. If I bite you, I forget that you've been bitten as well. Amen? Sometimes I speak to people, it's like a mono conversation. All I can hear is their side. Well, let me go and talk to the other person and find out their side. Amen? And then things make sense. And we're all like that. So Paul said, bite and devour. What do you mean? Well, in 1 Peter 5:8, we're talking about the lion's den. Peter said this in verse 8, be sober. Don't be like Belshazzar. Don't just think you can do what you wish. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. By the way, Satan is more likely to come after the believer than the unbeliever. Would you agree with me? And he will bite you. So be careful of being taken up by him. Because as Paul said, we're not ignorant of his ways. We're not deceived by his means and his tactics, amen. And understand that when we bite someone, it's just a sign to show that we've been hurt ourselves. Sometimes people's behavior is the loudest. And you wonder, well, why do they act like that? Well, maybe they're crying out. Maybe their cry is hanging out because their hurt is very deep. Amen. And then their hurt is very deep. They want to hurt other people. I'm going to look at something there to help here with that in a moment. And considering here that Daniel said to Darius, and I love what he said, there is no hurt. They have not hurt me. And as we come down through this thought, you know, what we need to do as believers, we need to be like Darius. Like Daniel. We believed in his God. Believe in the Lord, amen. Trust in him. God can shut the mouth of the lion. Hallelujah. He can shut the mouth of the lions. As I said through the week, one of the greatest privileges you and I have as believers is not only to be called maybe to preach it, but also to proclaim it. One thing you need to do is learn to not to listen to the noise and the roaring of the lion, not listen to his spin. Believe what the Bible says. Bible says in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit. You know, this being submissive to God and being humble before him is a great asset to the believer. Nebuchadnezzar learnt that great thing when he humbled himself before God. Amen. And then when Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself before God, he was lifted up. You remember last week we looked at the same fact, is that when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, what does the Bible say? He will exalt us in due time. I want you to understand that our God is in the business of lifting up. God's way is up. Amen. But sometimes we need to do a couple of different things to shut the mouth of the lion, and we also need to learn to humble ourselves under the hand of God and realize that he is in control, that the heavens are in control, and if he can work in our lives, he can work in other people's lives. Amen. Amen. There's not one person whose hurt or pain is of any worse than anyone else's. Sometimes we just think we get the victim mentality, and somehow we think we've been more harshly done by someone else. But just remember, the one that brought the harshness on you wasn't God. He's not about to hurt you. It was Satan. It was the devil. And listen, in this passage, the father, the head of the family, took up with Satan to accuse Daniel. And his whole family ended up in the lion's den. Listen, just because something happened to you, just think mum and dad might not have been in the position where maybe they were looking towards God. I'm thankful, and I think we all should be thankful for the protection and things that we have in our lives, that sometimes we have been protected. But notice, he says, don't take up with him. Don't listen to his accusations. What do you mean? What's the accusations? Well, the devil will stand before the throne of God, before our advocate, Jesus Christ. And remember, he is our advocate. Come over to 1 John chapter 2 with me for a moment. And I want you to understand that the line here, he stands before the king. that's Jesus Christ, and he accuses us before the throne day and night, and he says this, did you see what Simon did? Oh, I'm the pastor. Did you see what he did? Isn't it great when the congregation hangs the law around your neck? he kind of fell short there. He didn't kind of, he didn't kind of reach the mark. You know, get what I'm trying to say? And they sort of hang the, you're just trying to get the law hung around the law, under his neck. But excuse me. But, you know, within saying that, I want you to keep in mind the words of Scripture. You need to learn the words of Scripture because it's not God who's angry with us. It's the devil. We are in the lion's den. Have a look with me in 1 John, if I can get there. I'll just come over to 1 John. That's right, 1 John and chapter 2. Most of us are familiar here with, we should all be familiar here with this passage. But John says in verse 1, my little children, that's us, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What do you mean? Well, when you sin, you transgress, you've broken the law. But thankfully, we have an advocate. That advocate stands between us and the one that would, maybe you could say, he stands between us, because if a law has been broken, there'd be punishment, if you know what I mean. Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation of our sins. What do you mean? His blood appeases the wrath of God where maybe there is no court of appeal upon us. Amen. We would be found guilty. But that word propitiation means that God's wrath is appeased. But not only, think about this, not only he forgives you as a believer and me as a believer, understand also that the word propitiation means not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the what? Whole world. Why is it we get so angry at the world when they bite, when they sin? Don't you understand that they're from Adam's fallen race? And they also can have an advocate called Jesus Christ. And the law doesn't have to be hung around their neck. What a great thought that is. It all comes down to that word propitiation. So I want you to think something, because God is not angry with us. It's the devil. Revelation 12, and now as we go through, in verse 12, as we go through this series, right in the middle of that week, Daniel's 70th week, Bible says, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and he that dwell in them. Now we're talking about the heavens. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Isn't it nice to know that the devil has come down here, allowed of God to come down in the middle of this week, but he knows he has a short time. He's going to end up in the lake of fire with the false prophets, amen? Or with the beast. We won't go into that today. So there is an end. But this is what I want to say to everyone here this morning, or to us as a church, or as a believer, if you're listening to what the Bible teaches, and it's important to know what the Bible teaches. We don't only need to stop the mouth of the lion by understanding that we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, and when we do sin, God's not mad with us, and the devil is mad with us because he's at the throne day and night accusing us of breaking the law, just as they did with Daniel, to hang the law around Daniel's neck. What did the Pharisees do with Jesus Christ? They always kept hanging the law around his neck, and yet before Pilate couldn't find any fault in him, not at all. And here we've also got to come back to the fact that would you be healed from his bite? What do you mean, Brother Simon? You know, would you be healed from Satan's bite, from your hurts, from the damage that's been afflicted, say, upon you, or maybe the damage that is afflicted has been afflicted upon us. It amazes me, you know, we before I come to this in a moment, it amazes to me how that when I play golf as illustration only is how many healers there are in the world. How many counselors are in the world. And it's funny, you know, they always teach me, they always say to me, well, you know, Simon, you should, and while I'm talking, just go to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John. They always say to me, you know, like it's a situation, they say, well, they try to teach me how to do the golf swing. And what amazes me, that they're the teachers, they're the counselors, right? And I look at their score and I think, well, you know, their score ain't great. And it's funny because they'll never go to the pro. No, they want to be the healers. They want to be the teachers. But in a real fact of the matter is, because of their pride, they won't go to the pro so that they can be healed, or they could, and say, improve maybe with this particular thing. It's the same, that same principle here is found in John chapter 5. There are and see, the world council today, people always canceling each other and always trying to fix people up by worldly counsel. But the fact of the matter is, if they've never been to the one who can heal them, their counsel is only temporary at its best. Because really the passage here in in John chapter 5 is when Jesus Christ here came to the man by the pool. And let me just pick this up and say verse 1. So Jesus Christ, when he came, he comes to a pool here. It's beside the sheep gate. And in verse 1 of John chapter 5, there was a feast of the Jews, and the Jews went up to Jerusalem. And there at Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool. And that's around one of the gates, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And then in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So here these people are waiting to be what? Healed. By what? The moving of the water. And an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Think about the damage that these people have. And if they can get in the pool, they can get down to the pool, they can be healed. What a great thought that is. Think of the infirmities and damages and problems that we've had in our life, and here that they could get in this pool. Notice in verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. An infirmity he's had it for 38 years, and an infirmity is a result of damage. Okay? So he's been damaged. It could be mentally, physically, it could be social damage, it could be a whole lot of damage. Could have been the way he was brought up. It could have been in so many. Understand that when we are, understand, before you are saved, you are open prey to the devil. He is the god of this world. So this man has an infirmity for 38 years. And here he is at the pool. So think about with me for a moment. You know you're damaged. And the question is, would you go into the pool when the angel comes down and does that water and be healed? I want to show you something here. Understand something about human nature. I want you to understand what your pride does when you're bit by pride. But notice what happens here. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Notice verse 7. Here comes the excuses. Here it comes. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. You know, many people make excuses. They make an excuse. They would rather play the victim. They'd rather be the teacher. They would rather not come to the one who can heal them, which is Jesus Christ, amen. They won't come to the Bible and find how to be made whole. Rather, they would rather to lean upon their own crutch, to make their own excuse. This man had an infirmity. If you've been damaged, hear me out, you will blame someone else for the damage. Would you agree with me? Could be your parents, it could be other people, whatever the situation is, you'll blame them. understand something. It's not just them. It's the devil that's behind that. But here's a man making an excuse. It's so funny. You want to teach me how to do it right, but you won't go to the one who can show you how to do it right. Here this man is lying and saying, well, I have an excuse. I'd rather hold on to my excuse. I will do anything rather than get saved and find forgiveness. You understand that for God to forgive you, and you come to the Lord, and you know forgiveness is all part of the deal because he will forgive you, then we have to learn to forgive others. And as one man said, a lot of people don't want to forgive others. Because as soon as you forgive the person that perpetrated you, you have no more excuse. The blanket has been pulled out from under you. What do you mean? Well, you can't blame that person if you've forgiven them. But you know what most people want to do nowadays? They've been bit, they've been sorely misused, sorely been, women in particular, the God of this world has destroyed people and so forth, and now it leaves a thing in people's mouths that somehow I could blame others. See, Darius was good. He was displeased with himself. So when I forgive someone else, I've just taken the blanket out from my own feet, and I can't forgive, I can't then blame that person for the infirmity I have. What do I must do now? Is I looked for God's forgiveness. And we know he's already forgiven us because he's the propitiation of our sins. What must I do then? Learn to forgive myself. There was an interesting thing through the week. They have V-Day, the thing over there where 75 years since the end of the Second World War. And I really like what this man said. He said, since the war, of course, he said, I've tried to live a good life and I've tried to forget the things that I went through. I thought, wow, what a simple thing. If we could just forget about the things we went through and just try to live a simple life. Here Jesus Christ says to the man, are you going to hold on to your excuse? And then Jesus said unto him, and this is grace, this is where God steps in, where we can't do it ourselves, where we're helpless to do really anything. But then the Lord said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. Why? Because he listened to what the words of Jesus Christ. Understand that we understand what damage does. Understand damage is from the God of this world. God is not here to hurt us. He is the propitiation of our sins. Sometimes I need to forgive other people and then I can move on. Would you agree with me? And of course, to hold on to blame someone else is just a sign to show, which to me screams out loudly. When you blame somebody else, it just shows me that Satan has done some bad stuff in your life and you're still hurt and you haven't been healed because you're blaming other people for your situation. Why don't you think about Daniel? Daniel never got bitter. He was in captivity for 70 years. He never got bitter towards God. He had his windows open towards home all the time. He prayed to his God. He stayed where God wanted him right unto the end there. You know, there's something about that thing where Daniel never got bitter, and yet Daniel himself was bit when he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to fall down and worship him. But God healed him. And of course, the idea then is that when you look at the Bible then, we've all been bit, we've all been hurt, we've all been mistreated, and nothing's really gone our way, you could say. And I want to, just as a hypothetical here, as we look at this whole lesson, a hypothetical here is this. Do you remember that Jesus Christ chose Peter, James and John up to take him up to the Mount Transfiguration? Took him up out of the valley? And the thing that they found on that mountain was they saw Christ and they heard from heaven. You know, they are the only two things that man needs. Man needs to live by the bread of God alone, and they need to see Jesus Christ as the Saviour. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What do you mean? Well, God has a standard. And God's standard is Jesus Christ. That's the standard. We've all fallen short of that standard. We've all been bit. We've all been hurt. And that's why we've needed a Savior. That's why we've needed what Christ has done. But I want you to think here is that if Jesus Christ was to ask you, would you go up with him? Would you go up? Would you allow God to lift you up? Would you humble yourself and say, "Well, Lord, you do it. You take me up where I can see you. You show me. You show me so I can hear from heaven." Would you humble yourself enough to hear from God and not listen to the valley and stop and put a silence to the roar of the lion's mouth, amen, and ignore the damage that he's done, understanding that Jesus Christ is the propitiation of our sins, that he is not there to hurt us. But you know, when you think about Jesus Christ as the standard, I want everyone to think about what I'm going to ask you. If there were scales, and you remember Belshazzar was found wanting, and if we had scales and say, we put Jesus Christ on one scale and we put you on the other scale, I want everyone to think for a moment, which way would the scale go? Which way would it lean? Most of you probably have said it would have leant one way. Because I'm not worthy to the standard. True, you're not. Neither am I. We're all found wanting. We've all been hurt. We've all bit. We all devour one another. We're all damaged, one way or the other. But if you're a believer this morning, come over to Colossians 1:27 with me. Colossians 1:27, one of the mysteries. I want you to hear what the Bible says. You can't reach the standard by hanging the law around someone else's neck, and you can't hang the law around your own neck because we'd all be found wanting. But notice what the Bible says: to whom, that's us, the believer, you and I are believers, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is. Now say it out loud if you're at home, if you listen in your own mind. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, to show you something here. You need to shut the mouth of the lion. You're not hurt. You're okay. If I put Jesus Christ on the right-hand side of the scale and I put myself on the left-hand side of the scale, do you know what will happen with those scales? Nothing. They will stand. The scale will be perfectly level. You say, why, Moya? Because I've got Jesus Christ in me, and there's Jesus Christ standing over here on the other end of the scale. It evens itself out. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We've got Christ in us. Amen. I don't have to reach any standard. None of us will fall short of the glory of God now if you receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You can now say, as Daniel said, there's no hurt. The lions had no mastery over me. Let's say we put a person who doesn't have Jesus Christ on the scale. Of course they're unworthy. Of course the scale would tip. They've been damaged. They've broken the law, you could say, a holy law. They might not understand the word propitiation and that God's appeased, that he's not angry with them at all. They might not understand that. They might not understand that their damage is calling out for a cry. They don't realize that it's only their pride that would stop them from coming to the place where that man was lying beside the pool and leaning upon their excuses. Their excuses. It's so easy for everyone to blame everyone else, isn't it? But understand when you and I walk after the flesh and we blame everyone else for the flesh and we don't crucify the flesh, all we're doing really is allowing Satan to have his way. I just need to get on the scales and say, hang on, those scales won't move. I've got Christ in me. I'm okay. King Darius, there is no hurt. Think of the boldness the believer has. Think of the boldness that you and I have as believers, that Jesus Christ is our advocate. He understands the valley. He was tempted of the devil 40 days and night. The Lord understands everything that you and I have gone through. The Lord is standing. He's still standing in heaven waiting. He's our advocate. He's our high priest. He'll take us home to heaven one day. Amen. And of course, when you look at the lion's den, there was no hurt. Don't let the devil put this in your mind. I'm not worthy. I can't be worthy. I've broken the law. I've sinned. Somehow there seems no hope. And yet I'm still crying out aloud because I'm hurt. I don't understand how to be healed. And then for some funny reason, we have the answers for everyone else, when in the truth of the matter, we have no answers. And let Jesus Christ come along and say, rise, lift up, take up thy bed. What's that all about? That's about God lifting us up, taking us out of the lion's den. Hey, the government couldn't save Daniel. Amen. You might think the governments are going to save us. They won't save us. But the God in heaven will. And that's the whole principle of this book. Book of Daniel. It's the heavens that rule. Think about your Lord as you go through the week, as you live for him. And I do say that sincerely. Live for Jesus Christ. Find out what his will is for your life. Because I guarantee it didn't work out too well before you found God's will. Amen. Let me just say one thing to you, is that when you find God's will, what does God put around you? A hedge. Daniel believed in his God. God puts a hedge around you. What's that hedge? It keeps the devil out. And it keeps us in a place. It keeps us in a place of, I would say, as Darius said, where he said, he wrote peace to all nations. There is a peace that passeth all understanding. Because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. There's a peace that passeth all understanding. It's not a peace that's given from here. It's a peace that's given from above. We need to come back to the truths of the Word of God. The believers, this is what the believer needs. We don't need a religion. Amen. We need a Saviour. We don't need to lean on our excuses. We need to understand that our God is able. He's well and truly able. We have to understand that our God is not angry with us. We understand he's our advocate. We have to understand it's our God who can lead us out of the lion's den. What a great story when you read. Most people know the story of the lion's den, amen? But it's our God that can lift us out of the lion's den. And let's just pray there. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for this time, Lord, and I thank you for the faithfulness of those that listen, and ask God you would help us, Lord, each and every one of us, to live for thee, and Father, find our faith strengthened, Father, in our God and our Saviour, and ask God that, Lord, that we'd be that shining light, that we'd be as the righteous are as bold as a lion, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.